Well, I don't know about you, but I have been so excited about just talking about the Holy Spirit. I mean, it's been something that it's been just kind of studying it. Just is overwhelming. I'm excited, but I'm also very convicted at the same time. One of the things over the years that I've been, since I've been at Gaines Church, which was several years, is I think one of the sins, if you will, that I have committed is that I have not talked enough about the Holy Spirit. Yes, I've given some messages about the Holy Spirit, but I haven't dwelled on the Holy Spirit. And when I start to open up Scripture, one thing that I'm starting to see is that the Holy Spirit is something that we need to dwell on, marvel at, accept, and bring into our lives and allow Him to lead. And I don't think we understand the power of the Holy Spirit. Do we really understand the power of the Holy Spirit that lives inside us? And my hope and my prayers are is that we would understand it and we would start to open up to the Holy Spirit's leading and the Holy Spirit changing us and giving us power to overcome sin, to heal relationships. And I would hope that we would just begin to open up and say, God, we want you. We want more and more of you, and we're just not satisfied. Now, let me just put some of your minds to ease, because here's what I know. Most of you have been part of conservative churches. I've been part of conservative churches, which is great. No problem with that. But the problem is this. Quite often in our conservative church, we've ignored the Holy Spirit. We've tried to say, this is what the Holy Spirit can do, and here's what the Holy Spirit can't do. And most of the time in most churches, it's always about what the Holy Spirit can't do. And I don't want to focus on what this Holy Spirit can't do. I want to focus on what the Holy Spirit can do. Now, to put your mind at ease again, is I'm not talking about all of a sudden somebody standing up in the middle of the service and saying they have a word of God, and they start you know, jibber-jabbering, and then they spin around in a circle, and they start barking like dogs or go into hysterical laughing. That is not of God, okay? That's not what I'm talking about. And I'm not talking about this kind of movement in our culture and some churches which go as far as saying that if somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, they would start to speak in tongues. First of all, that is not true. When somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit may gift them with the gift of tongues, but the Holy Spirit also pours out many other gifts. And he pours out the gifts of teaching, the gifts of prophecy, and you keep naming them. And he pours them out. And as he pours them out into a body, as people are being filled with the Spirit and they're receiving gifts, those gifts are to edify the body. They're for the good of the body. So I want to just make this blank statement that when somebody is filled with the Holy Spirit, it does not mean that they're going to speak in tongues, okay? So just so you know, I'm not going weird on you, all right? But I do want us to open up to the power of the Holy Spirit. I want us to get to the point where we just are craving more and more, and we're just not satisfied until we're consumed. And then we're not satisfied unless we start seeing God do the miraculous and the supernatural in our lives and around us and in us. And one of the things that I've been overwhelmed with is that a lot of times I'm hearing Christians say that they don't feel God move. I'm hearing Christians saying that they feel like God is absent or God is against them. Here's the problem. You need to hear the Holy Spirit, because God is not against you. God loves you. God loves you so much that He has poured out His Spirit, His power to dwell inside of you. And that results in change. That results in relationship with God. And that supernatural that we're looking for is not produced by man. It's not imitated. It's not mimicked. It's not us as a staff, because Danielle is very talented and very gifted and very blessed, and I love working with her, and the praise team that we have is talented and gifted, but it's not about those talents, because we can look at those talents and we go, great talents. But what I want us to look at when we see Danielle leading worship is that we see God, that we see God's using her gifts. And then all of a sudden we're coming together and we're not looking at talents, but we're looking at, wow, God, look what you're doing. Look what you're doing through the songs. Look what you're doing through the message. God, you're amazing. And that's, we start to become more aware of the Holy Spirit moving around us. But there's a lot of people, though, that will call themselves Christians, and you don't look anything different than the world. I know that sounds condemning when I say this, but it's so important that we understand it. If you are filled with the Spirit of God, you have the power of God in you. When the power of God fills somebody, there's transformation that happens. There's change that happens in somebody. And there's a lot of Christians that are walking in sin. There's a lot of Christians that don't even identify with the Holy Spirit. There's a lot of Christians who they're a little bit short with their temper. There's a lot of Christians that show no love or mercy, and they can't forgive other people. And it's very difficult when I look at a Christian, and we don't look anything different than the world. It's overwhelming when I go out into the world and I find people that would deny Christ, would deny who the Holy Spirit is, deny who God is, and but yet they are more compassionate, they're more loving, and they are more forgiving than somebody that says that they're a Christ follower. The problem is we're absent of the Holy Spirit. When we don't see radical change inside of us, there's something missing. And we are supposed to be different from the world around us. And when we're different, God moves and people go, whoa. That's incredible. Look what God has done in them. I know for myself, if I go back to Grant, Michigan, you're like, Grant, Michigan, where's that? Okay, it's north of here. When I go back there and I run into people and they ask me what I'm doing for a living and I tell them I'm a pastor, what do you think they do? Are you kidding me? Are you serious? You're a pastor? No way. You know what happened? God invaded my life with the Holy Spirit, and my life has changed. And now people are going, whoa, that's amazing what God can do. So when we think about the Holy Spirit, we've got to understand that he's the one who comes into somebody and transforms them. And so many Christians are walking around absent of the Spirit. You're trying to do everything in your own power. You're trying to overcome sin in your own power. You're trying to heal your marriages in your own power. You're trying to heal relationships in your own power. You're trying to overcome alcoholism in your own power. All these things we're trying to do in our own power. But we have the power of God inside of us to help us overcome the sins that we're struggling with. Help us heal the relationships that are around us. We need to wake up to the Spirit that is placed inside us. Otherwise, we're going to be empty. We're going to be broken. We're going to feel hopeless. And we're going to feel like God is so far away. And every time I read in Scripture, God is near us. God is with us. God is in us, wanting us to wake up, wanting us to overcome. Jesus, if you remember, if you have your Bibles and you want to open up to Acts chapter 1, we're going to go there. If you remember last week, we looked at this moment where Jesus was getting ready to leave the earth. And the disciples were overwhelmed. They're grief-struck. And in fact, Jesus would said to them, take heart. Trust in me. He's telling them that it's okay. I'm going to leave the earth, but I'm going to do something. I'm going to go to my Father's house and prepare a place for you. And I'm going to come back and I'm going to get you. Oh, by the way, while I'm gone, I'm going to be in heaven sitting at the right hand of the Father. And you can pray to me. You can have conversation with me. And then it's actually, you know what? It's better for you guys. It's better that I leave, because if I leave, then the Spirit of God is going to come. And the Spirit of God is going to fill you. The Spirit of God is going to take up residence in you. And these people, these disciples were overwhelmed because they didn't understand it. And then Jesus dies, placed on a cross, beaten, placed in the tomb, and then he rises from the dead. And then he ascends to heaven. But the problem is we kind of skip a little phase when we say that. We forget that Jesus appeared to people. And I don't know about you, but when a dead man rises from the grave and speaks, I think we need to pay attention to it. Because, I mean, could you imagine right now, somebody dead right here? getting up and talking, what would you do? You'd pay attention, wouldn't you? You'd go, holy cow, that is something important. And Jesus is saying these important words. And so we want to take these words very to heart. We want to just let God open up our heart to the power of His Spirit. And as we get into the Scripture, it says on one occasion, in verse 4, on one occasion, while He was eating with them, He gave them this command, do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift My Father promised, which you have heard Me speak about. In other words, He's like going, remember? Remember I told you I was going to leave? Remember I told you I was going to send a counselor? And that counselor was going to be the Spirit of God living in you? Now I want you to wait. I don't want you to do anything. I don't want you to go out and be witnesses. I don't want you to go out and share the gospel because you don't have the power of the Holy Spirit yet. So I want you just to wait. So picture these disciples just waiting. They don't know what's going to happen. They don't know what the Spirit's going to do and how He's going to move and what does it mean when you're filled with the Spirit. They don't understand it. And then all of a sudden you hear Jesus saying this to them next. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. Guys, remember He's saying to them? Remember John? What did John do? He told you to repent of your sins. And then you're baptized. You're immersed underneath the water. And then you rose up clean, living a new life. And He says, remember John did that. But I'm going to do something even greater. I'm going to baptize you with the Holy Spirit. I'm going to immerse you in the Spirit of God. You're going to be so overflowing and overwhelmed with the Spirit of God. That's what's going to happen to your life. If your eyes are focused on Me, if you believe that I died for you, and you're not losing sight of Me, that I'm going to baptize you. I'm going to immerse you in the Spirit of God. I mean, that's incredible what He's telling them. He said the Spirit of God is going to be filling them up so full that they're overwhelmed. And as He tells them this, there's a couple things that I think He wants us to understand. He says, baptize. Baptize means that when we baptize somebody here, what we're saying is that they when we put them down in the waters, that they're dying to their old self, their old person, their sinful ways, and they're rising up to be living in Christ, a new creation. And so he says, I'm going to be baptizing you. I'm going to be making you into a new creation through the power of My Spirit. Your spirit is dead because of sin and your sinful ways, but I'm going to put this life in you, and I'm going to give you a new life. And spiritually, you're going to come alive because of the Spirit of God in you. I mean, so he's going, don't do anything until you receive the Holy Spirit to these disciples. Don't go anywhere. Don't speak. Just wait. And then he goes on, and it says in verse 6, so when they met together, they asked Him, Lord, are You at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel? He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or the dates the Father has set by His own authority. I mean, this is like, they're ADD, aren't they? They're like, oh, Jesus is like, going, you know what? John baptized you with water. I'm going to baptize you with the Spirit. And they're like, well, does this mean that you're going to set up your kingdom and restore Israel? And it's like Jesus, I can imagine He's as frustrated with them as He gets frustrated with us, because we are not aware of the Holy Spirit. We are not aware of His leading in our life, and they weren't aware of it either. And they're like going, Jesus, are You going to set up Your kingdom? Is that what this means? He's like, you're missing it. I died and rose from the grave so that you may have the power of God in you. And it's far better than Me walking with you. It's greater, in fact, that the Spirit of God has taken up residence inside of you. All the power, all the authority of God inside of you. And then all of a sudden He kind of corrects them. He's like, going, okay, come on. I know you guys want Me to set up My kingdom now, but don't focus on the end times. That doesn't matter. How are you living now? Are you aware of the Spirit now? Are you walking in the Spirit now? And He says, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be My witnesses in Jerusalem and in Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And we've heard these scriptures, and you've heard me talking about these scriptures over and over because I think they're so powerful. Because Jesus said that we're going to receive power. Power to have changed lives. Power to be his witnesses. Power to make a difference in this world around us because of the power of the Spirit in us. And he says, you're going to do this. And so they're waiting, and they're waiting, and they're wondering, when is the Spirit going to fall? Jesus, you rose from the grave. Now you've ascended. You're gone. You're sitting at the right hand of the Father. Now what? And they're waiting in this room. And then it tells us in Acts chapter 2, it says, when the day of Pentecost came, they were all together in one place. Suddenly a sound like the blowing of a violent wind came down from heaven and filled the whole house where they were sitting. They saw what seemed to be the tongues of fire that separated and came to rest on each of them. All of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. And this is so incredible what's happening. I mean, they don't know what's even going on. They're sitting there waiting for the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is descending, coming down to take residence up inside of them, just like Jesus said. And it says that it looks like tongues of fire that were descending on them. And as those tongues of fire descended on them, God did something supernaturally, it tells us. That all of a sudden they began to speak in another language. Now, this translation, if you look this up, this is about known languages. They're speaking in maybe French, or maybe they're speaking in Arabic, or maybe they're speaking in Spanish. Whatever nationality was there, they were speaking, and this was a supernatural movement of the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit fell on them, they received power. And their lives began to change because they started talking about who Jesus was and telling people who Jesus was. And then it says, all of a sudden, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them from every nation under heaven. And then in verse 6, it says, when they heard the sound, a crowd came together in bewilderment because of each one of them that heard them speaking in their his own language. I mean, this is just incredible. I mean, this would be just like us sitting here this morning, and all of a sudden we just hear this wind that is so violent, like a hurricane coming in and just moving. And then all of a sudden we're able to speak in all these known languages. I mean, this is incredible. I mean, this is like you and I going to a foreign country. And for me, you know, I don't know Spanish, only a few words in Spanish. But when I went to down to Argentina and they're speaking, I couldn't understand. But it'd be like all of a sudden, there's like speaking English to me. And these people are like bewildered. It's like there's a sense of awe when the Spirit falls. There's a sense of wonder. What's going on here? And it says, utterly amazed in verse 7, they asked, are not all these men who are speaking Galileans, aren't these just common people? I mean, Galileans, most of them fishermen, right? Small villages, nothing great about Galilee, right? Aren't these just Galileans? They're not well educated. I mean, what is going on? And then it says in verse 8, then how is it that each of us hears them in his own native language? And then it goes on and it starts to list all the different languages that are around, and they're all speaking the gospel message of Jesus Christ, that Jesus rose from the grave, that he's defeated sin, that God did something marvelous. And then it goes on, latter part of verse 11. It says, we hear them, and these disciples of Christ, declaring the wonders of God in our own tongues. And then in verse 12, amazed and perplexed, they asked one another, what does this mean? I mean, when the Holy Spirit falls, there's a sense of bewilderment, wonder, amazed, awe. Because people are seeing the power of God on display. Because all of a sudden they're hearing the word of God in their own language. And they're like, what does this mean? What does it mean for us? What does it mean that the Holy Spirit has come down and filling us? It means that we have the power in this life to be witnesses. We have the power in this life to overcome the sins that we're struggling with. It means we have the power of God living in us. And these people are like going, we see the power of God in them, and we are amazed. We are perplexed. Are you amazed at the power of the Holy Spirit? Are you amazed that God actually lives inside of you? Does it cause wonder, bewilderment, and awe? And then it goes on in verse 36, and Peter gave this huge message, and this is an incredible message that he gives, but we're going to kind of jump into verse 36, and he says, therefore, let all Israel be assured of this. God has made this Jesus, whom you crucified, both Lord and Christ. I mean, what a message. So this man, Jesus, the one that you crucified, that you placed on a cross, where we could actually go to where you placed him in the tomb, just on the over here, he is Lord, he's God, and he's Savior. I mean, so they're testifying to this, and the Holy Spirit is moving, and they're like, what does it mean? And then he gives them this message, and then it says in verse 37, when the people heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and the other apostles, brothers, what shall we do? So when you hear the Holy Spirit, and when you see the Holy Spirit moving, there's conviction, there's awe, there's wonder, and there's a sense that we're cut to the heart where we're going, what do we do? Well, what do? We surrender. We surrender completely to God. And Peter says, this is what you need to do. He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. And then this is so powerful. And I don't know how I missed this, because this is like, I think, the main point of his message in this line. Repent, be baptized, receive the forgiveness of sin, because you're believing who Jesus Christ is and what he's done on the cross. And then he says this, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. He says, it's not you might receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. When you look at the cross and you see what Christ has done, and you keep your eyes focused on the cross, and you fall in love with Jesus and who Jesus is and what he has done, and you are completely surrendered, the Holy Spirit will fall on you. Not might. And when the Holy Spirit falls on somebody, what we can see in Scripture is this, is we see life change, and it's a dramatic change. There's transformation in the hearts and the souls of these people. It says that over 3,000 people were repented and were baptized on that day. So Peter says, repent. That means to turn away from your sin. That means confess that sin to God. Trust in what he's done through the work of Christ, that you have received the forgiveness of sin, and then be baptized. Be baptized, and then after you're baptized, he's like going, and you're going to have the Holy Spirit. It's like Jesus is trying to get us to understand that the Holy Spirit is the essential part of a Christian's life. If you don't have the Holy Spirit inside of you, you're going to feel empty. You're going to feel like God is absent. You're going to feel like this world is overwhelming. You're going to feel like there is no hope here. But when you receive the Holy Spirit, all of a sudden something happens supernaturally. The Spirit of God bonds with your spirit, and you become awakened to who God is. And you become a new creation, and you're transformed. And it does bother me as a pastor that I see so many Christians walking around with powerless lives. I see so many Christians blaming God for all of the bad things in this world, all the things that are going on in their lives. Why is God doing this to me? Why has God done this? And why this? Why that? And we're so angry with God. And we blame him for everything. But we got to step back. We can't define God by our life circumstances and situations and things that we're in. And that are going on in our life, things that are going on in our life, because quite often we make choices and there's a consequence for those choices, or there's people around us that make choices and we end up getting pulled into their sin, and we have consequences for their choices. God is still in control. God is a God who loves you and says, I want to dwell in you. I want you to know how much I love you and care for you, and I am with you. I'm inside of you. Will you let me transform you? Will you let me give you hope? Will you let me restore you? But that takes a heart wanting more of God, wanting the Holy Spirit to change, and where we go, God, I'm just surrendered. God, I got to have more of you because I'm just not satisfied. But here's the problem. We're afraid to talk about this Holy Spirit, aren't we? Why are we afraid? Because we're afraid that maybe it won't work, right? Because maybe you've prayed and something didn't happen that you wanted to happen. Or maybe you're still struggling with sin and you can't seem to break the cycle. We're afraid that maybe that the power of the Holy Spirit isn't that powerful. But the reality, it is. I saw this movie, Nacho Libre, a real spiritual movie. I saw it a couple times. I don't know why. It's stupid, okay? I'll just say it. There's this point where the main character, Jack Black, wants to be the super wrestler. But instead of being a priest, and he begins to kind of try to train, and he's just getting beat up, and everybody's beating him, and then he has a friend that comes alongside him and goes, hey, there's some superpower that I can get, that you can get. And he says, you got to get some eagle eggs. And so this character, Nacho Libre, goes up and he gets this eagle egg, and he kind of, it's gross, he breaks it and tries to put it in his mouth, and it's all over him. And here, honestly, when I watched it the first time, I'm thinking, hey, this is going to be cool. Because now he's going to have the power to beat people, right? Because he's got the eagle egg power. And then what happens? He doesn't beat anybody. In fact, he has no power. And I think we think that's the Holy Spirit sometimes. It's not that the Holy Spirit doesn't work. The problem is we're not surrendered to the Holy Spirit's leading. We're not willing to say, God, all of me, take every aspect. God, my marriage, you know it. You know what's going on. Here it is. God, my children, you just don't know what they're doing. Hey, no, God, here they are. I trust you. Oh, the sin that I keep falling to. God, here it is. I'm done with it. I need your Spirit. You know, when we do that, when we surrender, then the power of the living God that is in us can actually take hold of us and awaken us to something new and transform us into the people that God wants. Paul talks about this. Paul says it this way in Romans chapter 8. He said, you, and he's talking about to believers. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature. He said, you don't have to keep being controlled by your sin. The old flesh, that's been done away with. The old you, if you will. You're a new creation, he's going to tell us. He says, you, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and this is very important, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. So Paul goes, if you don't have the Spirit in you, then you don't belong to Christ. You have to have the Spirit of the living God inside of you to belong to Christ. And we have been ignoring the Holy Spirit. A lot of us will just kind of ignore him and push him aside. What we'll do is we'll say, I want to live life my way. I want to do what I want to do, how I want to do it. And every morning when I get up, I'm going to choose my way over the Spirit's way. And you know what that does as a Christian? You push aside the Holy Spirit. You grieve the Holy Spirit. In fact, to the point, you may not even have the Spirit of God in you. And this is scary. Because you have to have the Spirit of God inside of you to be in Christ. So Jesus says, make sure that you wait. Wait for the Spirit. And the Spirit of God, for those who have the Spirit of God is in, you belong to him. And he's like going, there's something happens when you belong to him. You are transformed. You're different. No more are you struggling with those sins that you struggle with. Those have been put to death. You don't have to keep battling with that anymore. Your marriages, they can be healed. Your friendships, they can be healed. Your children's, you know, their difficulties, yeah, they're going to have to go through some things, but you can get peace by giving them over to God. And he goes, he says, and if you, or and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give you life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Now, what in the world did that just mean? And if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, you know what Paul's saying? That inside of each one of us is the spirit of God, not just a little bit of measure, not just a little bit of power that you can tap into when you want it every now and then, that you have the full measure of the spirit of the living God who rose Jesus from the dead is in you. And if he is living in you, you have the power to overcome. You have the power to find hope when everything feels hopeless. You have the power to break the old sinful nature and be transformed. Because the power that's in you is the full power of God. He says, not just a little bit of him, but then he goes on. He says, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. In other words, our obligation isn't to the sin that controlled me once. My old way. Because I've been made anew, a new creation that has been brought to life by the Spirit of the living God that is placed inside of us. And he says, and because of that Spirit, all of a sudden I have life in him, and I don't have to live according to the old nature anymore. I mean, what defines you? Does sin define you? Or does living in the Holy Spirit, walking in the Spirit, define you? Paul says what should define a Christian is somebody who is spirit-filled, being led by the Spirit. Is there any such thing as a Christian that is not spirit-filled? Absolutely not. If you say you're a Christian, then we need to be walking in the Spirit, living according to the ways of God, different from this world, with lives that are transformed. Not the old life, not the old ways. And then this is for in verse 13, for if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God or daughters of God. I mean, what he's saying here, he says, if you keep living according to your sinful flesh and look more like the world than like my son, you're going to die. Now, is he talking about a physical death here? No, because physically we're all going to die. But what he's saying, he says, you're going to have a spiritual death. You're going to be separated from God forever if you are not living by the Spirit that's placed inside of you. I mean, this is really tough stuff, but it's great. Because all of a sudden now our eyes can be opened that we can't live in the sinful nature of the world and we can't be defined by the world, but we have to live in the Spirit. And let the Spirit consume us and overwhelm us and bring us to life. Because when we're living in the Spirit, there's eternal life through God, through Christ. So it's like Paul's like going, do you understand the power that is inside of you? He said, by the Spirit that's inside of you, you can't do it. You can put to death the deeds of the flesh. You know, what he's using this term is like a battle. There's just this battle where it's a fight to death. Either you're going to live or you're going to die spiritually. He says, so come alive. Come alive to Christ. Understand the power of the Holy Spirit. And he says, and when you're living in the Spirit, you're a child of God. And it's, in fact, if you're a child of God, it goes on in verse 15, he says, for you did not receive a spirit that makes you slave again to fear, but you received a spirit of sonship, and we by him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. In other words, he's saying, you were not given a spirit of fear. You weren't given a spirit that is a spirit of, that is defeated, where sin is ruling in your life. Where you can't love people. You haven't been given the spirit that does not allow you to forgive. You can forgive by the spirit that's in you. He says, you've been transformed radically by the power of God. Will you live that way? Will you let it transform you? And when you do, something mysterious happens and I can't explain it. Your spirit bonds with the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God speaks to your spirit. And you cry out, Abba, Father. You know that. You've experienced that, haven't you? Or you just all of a sudden are going, God, I love you, Dad. I love you. And God, I can't believe that you love me. I can't believe that you love me so much that you would send your son to die for me. I can't believe that you would love me so much that you would pour out your spirit in me. I mean, you've had that moment, right? Don't you crave more of it? The only way that we can get more of it is for us to surrender more and more and open up our eyes and our heart and our ears and our hands and go, God, I surrender. I want more of you. Father, I know you love me. Father, help me with this sin. Help me overcome. Give me the strength. Heal these relationships. You know what I know? When we're that surrendered, God's Spirit moves. And we can see life that are radically changed. You're saying, well, but that was Peter speaking way, 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 way back. That promise is for us. You know that? The gift of the Holy Spirit to be poured out in us, that is the promise to us. This is what he says in verse 39. The promise is for you. This is Acts 2. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will call. That means today it's available. Do you crave more of it? Do you want more of it? In Acts, and I'm going to close with these verses, Peter says this as he's preaching. He says, God raised this Jesus to life, and we are all witnesses of this fact. Exalted to the right hand of God, he has received from the Father the promised Holy Spirit and has poured out what you now see and hear. Jesus was faithful. He has poured out his Spirit and overflowed his Spirit into our lives. Will we respond to it? Will we surrender? This morning we get to celebrate communion. And communion is such a beautiful thing, and I'm glad we're celebrating it today, because when I think about communion, think about what Christ has done. He came to earth, left heaven, lived a perfect life on earth, then he was beaten, placed on a cross, placed in a tomb, and by the power of the Spirit of the living God, he was raised from the dead. And he was seen, and he ascended and sits at the right hand of the Father, and he has poured out, he has lavished his Spirit on us. And we should be thankful. Thankful that God saw our great need. Thankful that God saw that we had a need, that we needed a Savior, but not only a Savior, we needed his Spirit to live in us, to transform us, so we could walk with him and have an intimate relationship with him. If you're a believer this morning, you're welcome to participate in the Lord's Supper. If you're a believer and you have sin that you have not confessed, I'm going to tell you what Peter said. Repent. Confess it to God and turn away from it. And then participate. But if you won't repent, then let it pass you by. If you're not a believer, please let this pass you by. This is something that people who believe in Jesus Christ as their personal Savior participate in. And we're saying thank you. And we're crying out, Abba, Father, we love you, Father. We love you for what you have done. Jesus sat down at the table, it tells us. And it says, when the hour came, Jesus and the apostles reclined at the table. And he said to them, I have eagerly desired to eat this Passover with you before I suffer. For I tell you, I will not eat it again until it finds fulfillment in the kingdom of God. After taking the cup, he gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among you. For I tell you, I will not drink it again of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God comes." And he took bread, and he gave thanks, and he broke it. And he gave it to them, saying, "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." In the same way, after the supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is poured out for you." I'd ask that the ushers would come forward. We will hand out the elements, and I would just ask that you just spend a time just prayerfully worshiping, thanking God for what he's done through Christ, but also maybe just asking God that he would pour out his Spirit on you, that he would awaken you to the Spirit that is inside of you. Heavenly Father, we are in awe of you. We're in awe that you saw that we needed a Savior, so you sent your Son. We're in awe that you saw that we had a great need, that we needed your Spirit to live in us so we can live lives that are truly transformed by you. We're in awe of your love and your mercy, and we'd ask, Lord, that you would truly move, that you'd move in our hearts, in our lives, and reveal more of you to us. In Jesus' name, amen.
This has been a message from Gaines Church in Caledonia, Michigan. We'd love to have you join us at one of our Sunday services. Visit GainesChurch.org for more information. One life, one hope, one destination.